How many thankful for the moving of God's Spirit? I'd rather be under the moving of the Spirit for 30 seconds than be under some dry, boring sermon or some other thing for 2 hours. I'd rather be in the Spirit of God, letting God's Spirit move. Amen. I said, our God is alive. He's alive. Amen. Praise God. God's not dead. He's alive. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going to jump right into the heart of this message. I'm going to forego the beginning part. I just had some funny little things to share, but I don't want to share anything funny. I want to get right to the message here today. Let me give you my title. The title of this message is Excuses Are Useless. Excuses are useless. Look at somebody and tell them, excuses are useless. What is an excuse? An excuse is something that we do to avoid doing what's expected of us. When we know something's expected and we try to avoid it, oftentimes we lean on our fears, we lean on insecurities, we lean on pride. Even laziness results in our excuses. But this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to you and saying to I, no more excuses. It is time for us to abandon our insecurities, time for us to abandon our fears, time for us to abandon our pride and our laziness, and to not make excuses for disobedience to God. God is looking for one thing, action, not excuses from our lives. And so today, that's what I want to speak on here for a few moments. And if you have your Bible, we'll go to Exodus with me. Exodus chapter 32. No more excuses. Excuses are useless. Exodus 32. I'm going to read these first six verses. And then we'll pick up after that and I'll read 21 through 25. We're talking about Aaron today. Aaron was a man who was called by God, the first priest in Israel. And he, in this chapter, makes huge excuses. Let's go right to the text. I'll tell you this. Moses had been up on the mountain. Chapter 24 and 25 let us know that Moses was on the mountain hearing from God. And God's giving him specific instruction about the order of how the worship is to be conducted, the order of the tent of meeting, everything that's supposed to be in there. God is giving detailed instructions to Moses. And in that time, Moses is up there 40 days and 40 nights. And in that time, God gives him the covenant. He gives him the law that he writes. God writes with his own finger on the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, and gives that to Moses, preparing him to bring the covenant down to the people. And just as Moses and God are meeting, God says to Moses, get down there, get down there. There's problems in the camp. And Moses heads down. Joshua meets him halfway. And Joshua says, it sounds like some kind of a dance or something. Moses said, that's revelry. That's dancing and revelry and partying going on. But we pick up here in Exodus 32. It's Exodus 32, verse 1. Now, I'm reading in the New American Standard, Exodus 32, verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, tear off your gold rings that are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. And then all the people tore off their gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And so the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose to play. Over at verse 21, I'll skip down to 21, and I'll finish this story, 21 through 25. It says, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself. They are prone for evil. For they said to me, "Make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." That's the most ridiculous excuse I've ever heard. Except for maybe one or two of my own excuses I've made in my own life. But here in this story, there's so much to look into very quickly. Aaron should have known the moment Moses left and the people were impatient, and the scripture says they gathered around him. He'd been up there 40 days and 40 nights. And the scripture says they gathered around Aaron. And the Message Bible says they rallied to him. Message Bible says they rallied to him and said, "Do something." And they addressed Moses in such a cold, calculated way. They addressed their leader with disregard and disrespect. And they said, "This fellow Moses, we don't know what's become of him. And we want you to lead us. And we want you to create a God for us that can lead us out." And Aaron, his training as a leader, see, when Moses was up there, Aaron was in charge. And the moment they started gathering around him giggling, "Moses, hey, Moses been gone 40 days, 40 nights. You know, you're such a good leader." Aaron should have stopped that mess right then. And you can tell a lot about a man and a woman the way they talk about their leader. I won't get no amen saying like that. But you can tell a lot about the person the way they talk about their leader. And the moment they started talking about Moses, Aaron should have shut that thing down. He sat there being flattered by them, telling him he was a good leader and they needed somebody like him. This fellow Moses, as they distanced themselves from Moses and they ingratiated themselves falsely to him. Flattery will get you nowhere. And Aaron couldn't tell the difference between false flattery and a really good compliment. It was false flattery. The scripture reminds us in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, "Beware, woe unto you when all men speak well of you." Can I say this? When you live for Christ, everybody's not going to speak well of you. I don't care what you do. And Aaron should have known. And yet here in this chapter, he bends to the peer pressure. And people today face a lot of peer pressure. Young folk face peer pressure. Older folk face peer pressure. But choosing to fall and to go along with peer pressure is still a choice. And we all need to be reminded that there are consequences to our choices. And making an excuse that everybody was doing it is not a good enough excuse. It doesn't matter what everybody's doing. It matters what God told you to do. Somebody said, "But they were all doing it. To be one of the cool ones, I was just doing what everybody else was doing." No, you need to do what you've been trained to do. But peer pressure is real. And Aaron bowed to the pressure. And Moses, when he came down, of course, he was righteously angry. And he addressed the people. And 3,000 people lost their lives that day. It was a sad day. And Moses took that calf that Aaron had fashioned with a graven tool. Moses took that calf and melted it down. And he put it in the water supply. And he told the people, "Drink up." And he made the people drink that water with that melted gold. Can you imagine the internal digestive? Can you say kaopectate? No, but you know, the digestive problems they must have had. But when he gets done with all of that, he turns to Aaron, his brother. And as we read there at 21, he says to Aaron, "Aaron, what did they do that made you lead them into such a grave sin? I had to be warned of this on the mountaintop. What did you do? What did they do to you?" And here, Aaron makes a mistake that many believers make. He blamed the people. First of all, he minimized the sin of it all. He said, "It's not that big a deal." In my word, he says, "It's not that big a deal. Don't be so." He told Moses, "Don't get so upset. What are you so upset about?" He told Moses, "You know these people. You know they're prone to disobedience. You know how they act. You know how they are." And so he blames the people. And if that's not enough, he says, "You know, they came to me. They told me, this fellow Moses, we don't know where he's at. All I did was say, give me your gold and give me your earrings and give me all of that." And then he has the nerve to say, "I took all that gold, I threw it into a furnace, and poof, out came this calf. I don't know how it got fashioned. I don't know where it came from. It really wasn't me." When the scripture told us at verse 4, he had a graven tool that he was fashioning that calf. And so Aaron made the mistake of a lot of people. Flattery and, listen, peer pressure, he succumbed to it all. But his mistake was in blaming the other people. He should have just took responsibility for it. I'll say this and move on. I remember when I was working in business and my boss was sick. He sent me to a senior manager meeting. I was a frontline manager, not a senior manager. He sent me to a senior manager meeting in Dallas, Texas. I'll never forget it. I got there and it was a big, huge conference room in the FedEx facility. And there was a director, and I would say probably 20, 25 senior managers in this big, huge room. And he was grilling them. He was angry that day. I had never really met him, and I was the only middle manager in the room. All of them were senior managers with him, and I'll never forget how he grilled them. He put personal warning letters in their file, something that'll never come out of your file, never be removed from your employee history, a warning letter, very, very serious. He was putting warning letter after warning letter after warning letter in senior managers' files. He was calling them by name. When they wouldn't answer correct, he'd say, "It's a warning letter." At the break point, he said, "Everybody out. Take your break. Bill, stay." When I sat there, I thought, "Oh my goodness, what's he want with me?" He told me this, though. He said, "I understand that you're here for your boss. And I understand that from your perspective, as you view this meeting, you're going to think I'm a terrible, terrible manager." He said, "But that's because you probably don't know what's going on here." He had a big, huge stack of reports around him. He said, "See all these reports?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I know everything I'm asking them. There's not a question I've asked in this room I don't already have the answer to." He said, "What I'm looking for from these well-paid men and women," he said, "I'm looking for leadership." He said, "You know what I get?" I said, "What?" He said, "All they do is blame the managers who work for them. They blame the managers underneath their authority. Every question I ask, they wind up blaming the managers." And he said, "I'm tired of it. I'm tired of people who won't take accountability." He told me this. He said, "Bill, listen to me. You're a frontline manager. One day you're going to be a senior manager." He said, "When you become a senior manager, don't blame the people underneath your authority. When it's your authority, you take responsibility for it." He said, "What they don't know is I would leave them alone. If they would just stand up and say, 'It's me, I'll fix it. This is what I'll do to fix it.'" He said, "I'd leave them alone." And he gave me these wise words: "The day when you become a senior manager, don't blame the people underneath you. And when you're called to account, give the honest answer and take responsibility for what's under your authority. And don't be weak blaming people beneath you." And I said, "Yes, sir." And I had a different view of that perspective. And when that meeting started up again, I could see what he was talking about. God's telling us today, stop blaming people. People are not your problem. Some people, they just blame. They want to blame their boss at work. They want to blame their wife at home. They want to blame their friend down the block. They want to blame somebody else. We're always looking for somebody else to blame. People are not your problem. Stop blaming people. Let's move forward. Let's move forward quickly. Go with me to the book of Judges. Go with me to the book of Judges. Because here we find another man making excuses. And his name is Gideon. And God comes to Gideon with a call for him, with an assignment, with something that requires his obedience. And we pick up this story, Judges chapter 6. I'm reading again from the New American Standard. I'm going to start reading at verse 11. I'm going to read down to verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite, and whose son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles, which the fathers told us about, which our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt?" Listen to this. "But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Go, in this your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And he said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." When God called on Gideon, Gideon did what many of us do. Gideon, he questions, where you been? Where's your help been? All the testimonies we hear from the older generation, we don't see that now. When God comes upon Gideon, he's in a wine press. He's threshing wheat, not on a threshing floor. He's hiding it in a wine press where you would expect grapes to be. But he's afraid the Midianites are going to see him, that the Midianites are going to get it. And so he's hiding in a wine press, threshing his wheat. And he's asking God, "Where have you been?" He's insinuating to God, "You haven't been faithful." He's telling God, "I've heard testimony after testimony from my father's generation, but I don't see it now. Where are all the miracles? Where are all the things you promised?" And then he goes so far as to say that God has abandoned them. Now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The thing about this is Midian had been torturing Israel, the Ammonites and Midian. They had been torturing Israel for 7 years. And the part that Gideon failed to correctly state was that Midian tortured Israel because of Israel's disobedience to God. Israel had got out from under the covenant. They'd gotten out from under the umbrella. Let me just say that, under the umbrella of God's protection through their disobedience. And in their disobedience to God, Midian dominated them. The Bible says the Midianites had camels that you couldn't count. The Midianites came into the land of Israel and they hoarded all of their crops. They ate everything until it was dust. Israel, they were hiding in caves and mountains, running from the Midianites. When God tells Gideon, "I want you to go and deliver Israel." And the excuse that Gideon makes is to blame God. "You haven't been faithful. You haven't been, where are your miracles? Where's your provision?" He's saying, in effect, what has happened to us is your fault, God. You've allowed this to happen to us. Why did you let this happen to us? And he's blaming God. And there are a lot of people today going through situations and circumstances and scenarios, and they blame God. And they say, "Well, if this is happening to me, God, you must have made it happen, or you allowed it to happen. Why did you let this happen to me?" And there are so many people not walking with God today because they inwardly blame God for something that's happened to them. And Gideon goes so far, he has a problem because he's not trusting God completely. He has a problem trusting God when God says, "Go and deliver Midian." And he, you know the story later on here, he lays out a fleece of wool. And he says, "God, in effect, he's saying, I can't trust what you're saying. I need to put out a fleece. And he takes a fleece of wool. And he says, "In the morning, when I come back, if that wool is full of dew, then I'll know. If the ground is dry, but the wool is full of dew, I'll know that you said, all these things to me. I'll know you want me to deliver Israel. And God lets him lay out the fleece. And when he comes back, the fleece is full of dew. The ground underneath it is dry. Gideon realizes that's impossible. And he says, I want to trust you, but I still can't trust you yet. Let's reverse it. This time, if the ground is wet, but if the fleece is dry when I come back in the morning, I'll know you spoke to me. God had already answered his prayer, but he still didn't trust him. And what did God do? God let him get away with that fleece too. And in the morning when he came back, the ground was wet, but the fleece was dry. We have too many people who change their stories and change their testimonies. And Gideon needed to remember, as he blamed God, he needed to be able to give God all of the glory, because in the next chapter, chapter 7, at verse 2, Gideon decides to go and fight Midian. And when he decides to go and fight Midian, he's got 32,000 men. And you know what God says to him? Judges 7, verse 2, God says to Gideon, he says, you got too many men. Now, the Midianites had people you couldn't count. And God tells Gideon, with 32,000 people that you can't count, you got too many men. And so he tells him, go tell the people, anybody who's afraid, any of your soldiers who are afraid, tell them to go home. 22,000 people leave. He's down to 10,000. Remember now, he's blaming God. And I'm sure this would have been, he would have been saying, now see, we lost because you took away them 22,000 men. God says, you still got too many people. Tell the men to go down to the water. Tell them to go down to the water and drink. And anybody who will kneel and drink and draw the water up to them while they're watching for the enemy, keep those people. And anybody who just falls all the way down on their knees and drinks like a dog, he said, tell those people to go home. And when he gets done with that, there's only 300 people left who meet that criteria. But God gives the reason that he did that. And God tells Gideon, the reason I want you to fight with 300 is because if you had 32,000, if you had 22,000, if you had 10,000, you would not give me the glory when I deliver you. And we got too many Christians walking around today who don't give God the glory for what he's already done. We got people yawning and bored, and people come to Christ and get saved and get healed and get touched. That ought to be the most awesome thing you see. We got people rewriting their testimony when you know it was nobody but God who saved you. You was hooked on drugs and alcohol, but the Lord touched you, set you free. Now, if you share your testimony at all, you try to make it seem like, well, it was just a minor thing. I had a minor problem and I went to a little rehab program and got out of it. No, God set you free. We need to give God the glory for the things that he has done. I said, God bought you and I from a mighty long way. And it is time we tell not part of the story, but tell the whole ugly story of what it was like before God touched us. Because he bought us out of darkness. He delivered us from a devil's hell. We ought to tell the whole story. We were lost. We were bound. We were in darkness before Jesus set his hand on us. He told the devil, take your hand off of my child. I said, God has set us free. And now we'll barely tell the testimony. People try to make it seem like it was my good education. Ha, ha, ha. I've been educated. My PhD from MIT. And you act like that's why you're living in that house. You living in that house because God blessed you there. God gave you favor to live there. You driving good, living good, eating good, acting like it was your education. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. From the pulpit to the pew. People said, look at that song that I sang. Look what happened with the people. That wasn't you. That was the anointing of God. Somebody said, look at that word that I preached. That wasn't you. That was God's word and God's spirit and God's anointing. God can use a donkey. He can use you or I. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the word that breaks the difference. And God said, I'm tired of Israel not giving me all the glory. I've healed you. I've touched you. You won't even raise your hand and say amen. I set you free, but you won't say thank you, Jesus. But don't let a Dallas game come on. Don't let a Dallas game come on. Don't let the Lakers play. because you'll fall off the roof of your house. You'll knock over your drink and everybody else's beverage. Cheering on the Lakers, cheering on the Eagles, cheering on the Cowboys. But we ought to at least do that much for Jesus. He has conquered principalities. He has accomplished our salvation. His blood has redeemed us. We've been saved from a devil's hell by the blood of Jesus. He is a victorious conqueror. He is our champion. And if we can do that for the Cowboys, we ought to at least be able to do it for Jesus. Gideon made a mistake. He made a mistake of blaming God instead of giving God the glory, instead of telling it correctly. He made a mistake of blaming God. We had Aaron blaming the people. We had Gideon blaming God. Suffer me one more person. Let's talk about one more person. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 3, and let's talk quickly about Moses. Because God comes to Moses after 430 years of Israel slavery. God calls Moses to deliver the people. And Moses comes up with his own litany of excuses why he can't do what God's telling him to do. And I am in Exodus chapter 3. And Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. The scripture says, "Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. And therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God in this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" When we go down, just to finish this off, go to chapter 4. And chapter 4, down at verse 10 through 14, the scripture says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. And I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue.' And the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth?'" Look down at verse 14. "Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. Moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in heart." And so God lets Moses choose his brother here. When God came to Moses expecting obedience, Moses made excuse after excuse after excuse. God was asking him to be a spokesperson for him. And Moses' excuse was very personal. And Moses said, I don't talk well. I don't speak fluently. He was saying, in effect, I have a speech impediment. God, you're asking me to be a spokesperson for you, and I've got a speech impediment. I can't do that. Get somebody else. And God assured him, and I believe that if Moses had listened to God, you know what would have happened? God would have healed the speech impediment. That's what would have happened. I think he got second best here. Thank God for it. He got Aaron anyway, but Aaron became his mouthpiece. But I think had he said, "God, I'll do whatever you're telling me to do," had he not offered a litany of excuses to God, I think God would have just healed him of that speech impediment. But instead, he blamed himself. He blamed his own inadequacies. He blamed his own shortcomings. And he drew attention to himself again and again and again, after the God of heaven said, "I'm with you, I'll be with you, and I'll speak through you. I'll give you strength where you're weak. I'll give you courage where you're afraid. I'll give you wisdom when you need help." Whatever it is you need, God said to him, he's saying to you and I, "I'll be there for you, and I'll give you what you need if you'll just trust me." I think of the first lady of this church, Mrs. Hagin, as she shared many times how she was afraid of flying and yet God was calling her to the ministry with her husband, and they were going to have to get in an aircraft day after day after day after day. And I think of how she shared with us, how she overcame that fear of flying, trusting God, trusting his word. And what did God do? He delivered her from that fear. And if you'll trust God, he'll deliver you from your fear. Someone here is saying, Brother Bill, I hear what you're saying, but I've made so many mistakes. I failed again and again. I know God's merciful, but I've made so many mistakes. I feel the Spirit tugging at my heart, but I'm mindful of my mistakes. And I'm saying to you that God is the God of a second chance, a third chance, however many chances it is that you need, God is the God of that. Here's what he wants from you and I. He wants you and I to be sincere. He wants you and I to mean it when we say it. He wants you and I to trust him. And to trust that if he said he would forgive, if he said he would cleanse, if he said he would wash, he'll do it. In spite of whatever inadequacies we may have, in spite of whatever shortcomings we may have, we need to remember that God's call upon our life is greater than that. God's assignment, whatever role God wants us to play, whatever life of obedience God wants us to live, it's greater than any inadequacy that we have. And today the word challenges you and I to give up our fears, to give up our insecurities, and to stop making excuses. As I close this message, I just want to encourage you. There's a guy in Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17, known as the rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "Why are you calling me good? Only God is good," wanting to draw the correct response out of him. And Jesus tells him, "You need to keep the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal." He gives him all the commandments. And he says, "I've kept all those from my youth." And Jesus says to him, "Go and sell what you have and give it to the poor." And when Jesus tells him that, he walks away because the Bible says he was very rich and he was not willing to part with his possessions. His excuse before God was, "I'm comfortable in my lifestyle and I'm not willing to change that." What is your excuse? What is your excuse? As you stand before God, every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. I want to ask you this morning, what's your excuse? God's called you and I to a life of obedience. And maybe you're here, maybe you've never been saved, maybe you've never been born again. What is your excuse? People say, "Well, tomorrow, Brother Bill, tomorrow. I'll think about that tomorrow. I don't want to think about that right now." I want you to know something. Every head bows, every eye is closed. God loves you so much. There's nothing he wouldn't do for you. He gave his son to accomplish your redemption. And as the Holy Spirit tugs on your heart, what's your excuse? "God, I'm too busy. God, I'm uncomfortable. God, I don't know how to do that. God, I'm afraid." If you've never given your life to Jesus, this is your moment. I know Pastor Denise gave an altar call, but you might have been sitting there. Thank God for that young man that came forward. But I believe there's some other people in here that need to make things right with God. Ushers, help me here. You're here in this building, but you've never given your life to Jesus, and you're ready to stop making excuses. You finally mean business with God. God's saying, "Not tomorrow, today. If you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. It's not tomorrow, it's today." Let me see your hand. Help me, ushers. Anybody in here? You've never given your life to Jesus. You're not sure you would go to heaven. If you were to die tonight, God forbid, you don't know you would go to heaven. If that's you, lift your hand. Let me pray for you. You're here, and you know you're not living right. You know you're not living for God the way you're supposed to be. The scripture says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And you know the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart. And this is your moment to make things right with God. Let me see your hand in here. I need to get right with God. No more excuses today. I need to make it right with the Lord. Let me see your hand in here. Yes, thank you. I want to make it right. I want to make it right. You say, yeah, we had an altar. Yes, but you didn't respond. God's given you a chance. And you don't know how many chances you're going to get. And it's time for you to make things right with God. Let me see your hand in here. I saw some hands here. Let me see your hand. Get things right with the Lord. Don't leave here. Don't leave this holy environment, this sacred environment. You didn't get things right with the Lord. Thank you. I see your hand. God cares about you. God loves you. But you got to stop making excuses. You got to stop blaming other people. You got to stop blaming God. You got to stop blaming yourself. And you got to say no more excuses. No more excuses. And God's going to touch you like you've never been touched before. And if you're here and you want to be filled with the mighty Holy Spirit, you want that valid New Testament experience from Acts chapter 2. They were filled with the Spirit. They spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you say, that's me. I want that New Testament experience. Let me see your hand. It's very simple. No more excuses. It's you and God now. I'm just going to count to three. And as I count, I just want you to get ready, get everybody else out of your mind, get whoever's sitting next to you out of your mind, get everything out of your mind except for your love for God, your desire to be right with Him. One, just get yourself ready to do what God is saying. Two, resolve within yourself, I'm not going to make any excuses. Excuses are useless. Three, I want you to stand up on your feet right now. Stand up on your feet. You lifted your hand, you raised your hand for any of those at the altar call here, just stand up on your feet. Just boldly stand up on your feet right now. Now I want you just to step out in the aisle and come down here. Let me pray for you. I'm going to do just what I said. Just step out in the aisle, come down here, I'm going to pray for you. Don't sit there in your seat making excuses. Come on, you mean business with God. I'm looking for somebody who means business with God. Means business with God. Needs business with God. God bless you. Come on. The altar's open. Don't worry about who's looking. We're all one family. Get right with God. Show God you're not going to make excuses this time. Don't sit there in your seat making excuses. No more excuses. Praise God. Hallelujah. Come on. The altar's still open. The Lord wants to help you. Let him help you. You're sitting there rationalizing. Come on. Let God help you. That's right. God bless you. That's right. Come on. Let him help you. Let the Lord touch you. You say, God, I want you to touch me. You say in private, God, I want you to help me. You say, God, don't you see me? Won't you help me? And God is calling to you. Don't you see me tugging at your heart? I'm speaking to you. Come on down here. The altar is still open. If you'll come, God's going to touch you. Here at the altar, I just want you to lift one hand to the Lord. You're not coming to a man, you're coming to God. Just lift one hand to God, and I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Father, I come in the name of Jesus. That's right, everybody say it. Father, I come in the name of Jesus. I give you my heart. I give you my heart completely. If it's the first time, I give you my heart brand new. And if it's for restoration, Father, I give you my heart again completely. And I'm saying to you, whatever it is, Father God, whatever you tell me, I will do. Come on, tell me, wherever you lead me, I will follow you. My heart is yours for now and forever in Jesus' name. Now just lift your other hand to the Lord and tell the Lord, thank you. Tell the Lord, thank you for helping you today. Thank you, Father. Tell the Lord, thank you for helping you today. Praise God. Praise God. Ladies, what I want you to do is look right here, and I want you to see our prayer ministers today, Reverend Greg and Chris, And they're going to take you to a place of prayer, give you some free materials. They're not going to keep you very long, but they do want to answer any questions you have. So I want you to go with them briefly. Go with them right now. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Now point your hands toward them and let's pray for them. Father, we thank you so much. We give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. We thank you for everybody who's responded, Father. We thank you for that gentleman who responded earlier, the person who responded earlier to the altar call. We thank you for touching them, Father, in a way that impacts their life for the rest of their life. Thank you for saving, healing, restoring, delivering, filling, whatever is needed. We'll give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, can you say amen? Amen.